Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most Holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary and Vocational. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just very thankful to be here tonight with everyone. It's a small, I love it because it's quaint. It's very small. And, we're grateful to have awakened today. Some didn't. Really grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And truly blessed to be alive at this time. And the more we say that, the more that's going to sink in, because we really are blessed to be alive at this time. And to have all the tools that God has given us. And all the wonderful instructors that we have with Father Iannuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel Marie, Father Elijah, Father Young, Father Brown. We can go on and on. And we have everything, really. We have no excuses. I keep telling myself that. And I'm going to bring Maureen in now. I'm going to ask Maureen to unmute herself. Thank God we have Maureen tonight. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, everybody. Good to be here.
It really is good to be here. Yeah, the divine will, we talked about it. It's represented as a cog, really, if you think about it. God is the power. And he tells us in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, he articulates that he's going to call us a small group of people to, we're all cogs, but he's going to grab a small group of people to bring them close to him, to know him, really, beyond our expectations. And we've got a job to do because we have to engage. We have to be powered by God so that we may transmit that power, be a conduit to other cogs. Because if we don't, everything stops, except God, of course. So if you want to read more about this in a much more articulate way than I just explained it, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. As we're journeying, we're this is a great illustration. The divine will, the divine itself, is sort of covered with clouds. It was veiled multiple times. And we're starting to unveil it. Well, God is doing it, actually, in us. And we're beginning to see it. Every day we see a little bit more of what God has always had there, but was not recognizable to us. Okay, Maureen, I thought we would, let's go through whose writings we're talking about, Maximus, the Confessor, who he is. And then the divinization of man, which is the actual summary that we've been using from Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation. I think this is three or four sessions, because there's no way we could have done this in one. And we're going to rehash a little bit, not too much, because we want to make some progress. But I think it's good to bring it all together, because as we dissect it, it's not really great to take small pieces. It's almost like taking an excerpt of something said, and it could be misunderstood. So we'll do the best we can to do that without having to rehash everything all over again. So I'll bring the pointer out, Maureen.
Okay.
So I remember where I am. I know you know where you are.
Oh, not always. Okay. 5.3, Maximus the Confessor, 580 to 662. Following the teachings of Augustine's divinization and participation in God's immutability is Maximus the Confessor. As Augustine defended the grace of Christ against the Pelagians, so Maximus defends the human will of Christ against the monothelitists. He maps out the human creature's spiritual journey from creation to original sin, and from the incarnation of the Logos, the eternal word, to the human creature's divinization. 5.3.7.1, divinization of man. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us respectively through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom. The former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which have reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical and ineffable divinization of humanity that still await their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up the thread of the Maximian twofold ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will. Her theology reflects the fulfillment of the Maximian coming ages and identifies it as the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will that is experienced by those souls who continuously cooperate with God's eternal operation. In such souls, God progressively fulfills Jesus' petition in the Our Father prayer, that his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Inasmuch as Jesus' humanity alone transcended the limitations of the redeemed human creature and divinized all human activity, the soul of the redeemed human creature must be completely divinized and transformed into Jesus, whose humanity unceasingly operates within the Trinity.
Sorry, Maria, I forgot to take out those red crosses.
You can't do everything, Peter.
Yeah, I know. Well, that was the summary that we've been using for the last 3 weeks, Father Iannuzzi's summary, the divinization of man. And really what it was is basically the argument was that God didn't have two natures. Maximus was saying, no, he did. And of course, Louisa articulated that as well. So taking that, we'll come back to where we're going to start, but let's just rehash a few things that will help us root ourselves before we go further.
3.1.3, Jesus reveals to Louisa, by withdrawing from the divine will, Adam placed himself at a distance from his creator. This distance debilitated him, impoverished him, disoriented him completely, and caused disorientation in all generations, because when evil is in the root, the entire tree is forced to feel its malignant effect, the bad humors that are in the root. In creating Adam, we acted like a father who shares his life and places his goods in common with his son. Now the son's disobedience and rebelling against his own father constrains the father in sorrow to place him outside of his dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess his life or goods in common. Yet the father's love is so great that even from a distance, he does not deprive his son of the essential things, the means of strict necessity, because he knows that if he withdraws himself, his son's life is finished. Such is my divine will. It withdrew its life from Adam, but left him its light to serve as his help, support, and the necessary means to keep him from completely perishing. Now, because the divine will withdrew its life, all of God's creations and works for man remain veiled. Even my divinity, in descending from heaven to earth, veiled itself within my humanity. Oh, if creatures were to possess the life of my will, immediately they would know me, for it unveils who I am.
you know, there's so much in this passage that Jesus reveals to Louisa. He mentions about how when Adam, you know, basically when Adam lost everything, he actually didn't lose everything. God had to keep the necessity. The necessities were the heart beating, the lungs breathing, and the blood flowing. Because again, as Jesus states, if he had withdrawn that, Adam would have ceased to exist and we wouldn't be here today. So he kept enough to keep the life in Adam. And of course, to allow us to be here today. That in of itself is just so beautiful because he did that because, of course, if we weren't here, we would not have the opportunity for redemption. And now we would not have the opportunity for sanctification. So none of that would have been possible if he took everything away. I like also when he says, the father in sorrow to place him outside of the dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess the life and goods in common. And we make a joke of this because, you know, it's the school of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. It's as if when Adam sinned, he was kicked out of the playground. You know, you can't play anymore. And for 6,000 years, we've been outside the playground looking in and seeing some things, but again, not being able to distinguish everything. And now God has basically opened the gate. Now he's not pushing us in, but he's opening the gate. He says, the gate's open. It's a couple requirements, though, because you got thrown out. But if you can maintain those requirements, and they're very simple ones, you can come back in. So he's inviting us back in, but he's not going to force us. Yeah, we have to voluntarily walk back into the playground. And why wouldn't we want to? Okay, so that's great. And that's in Father's Dissertation 3.1.3. We went through the footnotes, and on 264, I just have something here, Maureen, I think that's very important. Then we can jump to 265. Thank you.
Okay. So everything must be centralized in the act in which my will wants to form its life. Just as it takes a will, a desire, a heart, affections, tendencies, memory, intelligence, in order to form a life, otherwise it would not be called whole and perfect life. The same with my divine will. As it wants to form its life in the act of the creature, centralized in the act or life that it wants to form. Otherwise, it could not be called whole and perfect life. This is why, then, my will wants everything, to be able to exchange the life of its love in the love of the creature, its divine desires and tendencies within hers, its uncreated heartbeat in the created heartbeat, its eternal memory in the finite memory. In sum, everything. It wants to be free in everything, to be able to form a life that is whole, not halved. And as the creature gives up of what is her own, so does my will make the exchange with what is its own. Then is its life fecund, and it generates within the veil of the creature that covers it love, desire, tendencies, memory, all of divine will. And there it forms the great prodigy of its life in the life of the creature. Otherwise, it could not be called life, but simple adhesion to my will, not even in everything, but in part. Therefore, it would not be able to bring about either the effects or the goods that my will possesses. An image of this would be the sun. If its light did not possess heat, sweetnesses, flavors, fragrances, colors, it would not be able to form the beautiful rainbow of colors, the variety of sweetnesses, the sublimeness of flavors and fragrances. If it gives them to the earth, it is because it possesses them. And if it did not possess them, it would not be true life of light, but sterile light without fecundity. The same with the creature. If she does not give to my will the place of the whole of her interior, she will not be able to possess its love that is never extinguished. The divine sweetnesses and flavors, and everything that forms the life of my will. Therefore, do not keep anything of yourself for yourself, and you will give us the great glory of having a life of our will upon earth, veiled by your mortal guises, and for you, the great good of possessing it. You will feel, flowing within your guises, like rapid sea, the happiness, the joys, the firmness of good, the love that always loves, the sweetnesses, the flavors, the conquests of your Jesus will be yours too. Your guises will continue the office of pains down here, but will have a life of divine will that will sustain them, which will make use of them in order to carry out the life of its divine conquests and victories within the human guises. Therefore, always forward in my will.
Well, we're just talking about, a few rules, so to speak, to enter back into the playground. Jesus articulates them here, and then he actually explains why they exist. And it's just so interesting. You know, I had a little bit of a deja vu when you read this, Maureen. Therefore, do not keep anything of yourself. And I just thought about, again, the playground. And I'm thinking back when I was like 12 years old, and I used to belong to this Boys Club, and then it became the Boys and Girls Club. And I remember when you went to the gym, you weren't able to bring your own basketball. You had to use the basketballs that are there. Again, I think just to alleviate, fights and things like that. But leave everything outside. So one of those requirements to get back in the playground is keep all our toys outside. We don't need them anymore. Mm-hmm. Because anything we need to play with, again, we're using a metaphoric playground, playing. Everything for us to play with is already there. It's provided by God. And it's real. It's great quality, and it's everything we need. We don't need anything that we have outside the fence. So we have everything inside the fence. I just thought that was great. Okay, so now we can begin with 265. So let's go back up. Let's get a little dizzy here and go back up to see what 265 is. And I'll read this quickly. Okay, so basically, it's in such souls, God progressively fulfills Jesus' petition in the Our Father prayer. That his Father's divine will be done on earth as in heaven. And that's footnote number 265 that Father Nuzzi brings us to. So does that bring us down to it? There'll be a quick stop here also, Maureen.
Okay. Footnote 265, volume 13, October 9th, 1921. In the Last Supper, Jesus gave Louisa the place of honor between himself and John.
Okay, let's stop there. You may read that. You may say, wait a minute, time out. Louisa was at the Last Supper. How come we didn't know that? Well, if you think about it, we were given limited information about the Last Supper. We weren't given a guest list, at least a full and a complete one. We don't know exactly everything that occurred there. That's for the mystics to help us and for the generations to better understand, for it to become explicit. And that brings us to, and again, sounding like a broken record, but I think it's important. Let's just go back to this, if I may. Let's go back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, if you want to see this, it's on our website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and it's Catechism of the Catholic Church and the Gift of Living the Divine Will. There's about, I think, 40 or so quotes from the articles, that's what they're called, articles from the our Catholic Catechism that actually ground the divine will. It actually gives green light for this to be totally accepted and for this to be placed in its proper place, which is above everything else. And the two that are most important, I think, that we want to talk about tonight is Article 66, which states the Christian economy. Maureen, maybe you can read it. You've got a better voice than I do.
The Christian economy, therefore, since it is the new and definitive covenant, will never pass away, and no new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. it remains for Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of the centuries.
Okay, so there's the green light that there are going to be things we're going to learn. They're not going to be new. They're going to be things that were always there, but yet just not known by us. And Father Anuzzi gives us a great example of this in his talk, the retreat in the Philippines in 2013. He says, let's take, for example, the Catholic faith is a flower. And for the last 2,000 years, we've been looking at this flower. It's beautiful. We've almost memorized it. Now the divine will comes, and the divine will is a magnifying glass. So now we look at that same flower under the guise of the magnifying glass, and wow, we see so much more. We can see the photosynthesis in the leaves. We can see the fuzz on the petals. All this we're seeing, it's new to us, but it's always been there. That's what Article 66 is talking about. It's not a new revelation, but it's better understanding what has already been given to us. So that's important. Actually, that's a good apologetic for someone who says, oh, I don't want to know about the divine will. You know, nothing new, nothing new. Well, yeah, there are going to be new things. We're going to learn in more detail of what's already been given to us. Now, the second important one, I think, for this evening and for every day is the role of the mystics, and that's Article 67.
It is not so-called private revelation's role to improve or complete Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live more fully by it in a certain period of history.
Okay, so those are the restraints or the constraints. That's what the mystics do. And that's really important because that drives the explication. They're not, again, telling us something new, but they're giving us more information about what's already been given to us. Thanks, Maureen, for that. Bring us back to this. And this, I just think it's important. I wanted to just add this. You know, Louisa is the mystic of mystics because she's bringing us the greatest of all gifts. There's nothing greater. We know that. But there are other mystics that have lived throughout the centuries that are very important. They helped get us to where we are now. And again, it's just so amazing on what we can learn of things that we already knew, but we didn't know it completely. So here we're reading, okay, in the Last Supper, Jesus gave Louisa the place of honor between himself and John. This is the Last Supper. I'd like to bring an example here of the mystical city of God, Venerable Mary of Agreda. And again, if you'd like to know if it's approved, it is. And I'm going to bring the pointer out. Maybe Maureen, we can go through this a bit.
Does Mystical City of God have imprimatur? Mystical City of God is a book written in the 17th century by the Franciscan nun, Venerable Mary of Jesus of Agreda. The work has the imprimatur of several popes and bishops and appeals primarily to those who believe in private revelation and the sanctity of Mary.
That's us. That's us. We believe in private revelation, the sanctity of Mary. And so let's see, let's just take a couple lines of what happened. Again, we're talking about the Last Supper. This is astonishing. This is what happened. One of the things that we didn't know about at the Last Supper. It's incredible.
In abundant tears of consolation, the great queen awaited Holy Communion. When St. Gabriel with innumerable other angels approached, she received it, the first after her son, imitating his self-abasement, reverence, and holy fear. The most blessed sacrament was deposited in the breast and above the heart of the most holy Virgin Mother, as in the most legitimate shrine and tabernacle of the Most High.
So our Blessed Lady received Holy Communion first at the Last Supper by St. Gabriel with innumerable other angels. That to me is incredible. There's so much. But again, the divine will trumps even this. But again, it gives us a glimpse as to the role of the mystics and how important it is. We're never going to think of the Last Supper again the way we used to. Now with this revelation, it's not new, but now it's known. I think that's astonishing. Everything that's on the screen, if you're joining us for the first time, will be copied and pasted into the page on our website called the Cenacle Blog 2. We also will include the link if you'd like to read a little bit about this from the City of God. Again, we're not asking you to read the City of God in lieu of or in exchange of the Divine Will or the Book of Heaven. But again, there's a little bit above this, before this, and after this, that really, again, is equally astonishing. We just couldn't do it all in this one little period of time we have this evening. So I think that's really great. And again, that's why it makes it easier for us to now digest in the Last Supper, Jesus gave Louisa the place of honor between him and John. Okay, so we can continue, Maureen, please.
Okay. He gave himself as food to all in order to receive food from all. The will of man is that which makes him more like his creator. The human will is the depository of all the works of man. I was thinking about the act in which Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples, and my lovable Jesus told me in my interior, "My daughter, while I was having supper with my disciples, I was surrounded not only by them, but by the whole human family. I had all creatures near me, one by one. I knew them all, and I called them by name. I also called you, and I gave you the place of honor between me and John, constituting you the little secretary of my will."
Okay, now don't disconnect from the cynical, but we were just told that we were present at the Last Supper. That's what I read. Mm-hmm. The whole human family. I had all creatures near me one by one. I knew them all, and I called them by name. Again, a new revelation? No. Better understanding the Last Supper? Yes. Permissible by the church? Yes. Article 66 and Article 67. This is incredible. And, you know, another thing I wanted to mention too, a little tidbit of information, but the little secretary, you know, constituting you the little secretary of my will. Jesus gave her the title of little secretary. And little secretary, sometimes when we think of secretary, we think of just, you know, someone, usually a woman, who's just, you know, typing. That's not what we're talking about here. And I can tell you from my business experience that the secretary, well, they call them administrative assistants, they know as much as sometimes the CEO, if not more. They know the schedule better. They know what he or she's doing better. They know everything that's going on, even more than the upper managers do. So the secretary job is very, very important. And again, Jesus gave Louisa the job as the little secretary of my will. Now, another you may not know this, but Mother Gabriel Marie was the secretary and sort of right-hand sister to Mother Angelica on EWTN for over 35 years. So she was the secretary. She knew everything Mother was doing. She was with Mother Angelica all the time. So when you listen to Mother Gabriel speak, you're also listening to a little bit of Mother Angelica speaking as well. So think about that next time you listen to Radio Maria on Thursdays or every other Sunday at the School of Mary. That's really interesting.
It is very interesting. "And as I divided the lamb in offering it to my apostles, I gave it to all and to each one. That lamb bled dry, roasted, cut to pieces, spoke about me. It was the symbol of my life and of how I was to reduce myself for love of all. And I wanted to give it all as delicious food, which represented my passion, because everything I did, said, and suffered was converted by my love into food for man. But do you know why I called everyone and gave the lamb to all? Because I too wanted food from them. I wanted everything they would do to be food for me. I wanted the food of their love, of their works, of their words, of everything. And I, my love, how can it be that our works become food for you? And Jesus, it is not on bread alone that one can live, but on everything to which my will gives virtue of making one live."
That's a great point to meditate on also. You know, Jesus, he explains here that he's giving us the food so that we may give the food back. He was giving a physical food. And again, this is the spiritual realm. This is a totally different dimension beyond the spiritual that we knew. And God wants us to re-give that food, but not back in the physical form of food. He wants us to give us that food back to him by allowing us to leave our free will outside the gate of that playground, to not come in thinking we know what to do, because we really don't. And obviously, if you look at the world, it's evident nobody knows what to do. Everybody's confused. Everybody's doing the opposite of what they should be doing, in essence, if you read the newspapers or listen to the news, which you really shouldn't. I think Our Lady in the Mary Movement of Priests, the Father Gobi, I don't forget what year it was, but she said, stop watching TV. Stop listening to the news. Stop reading the newspaper. It's all a lie. And that was like 50 years ago, 60 years ago. How true is that today? Mm-hmm. So again, Our Lady's been working with us every year. She's been working with us, every apparition, every word she gives us. Remember, Jesus tells us that, I don't know if I have it here, that it was his primary purpose in creation, redemption, and everything that he did, all the gifts he's given us, including Holy Church and its sacraments, everything's been given to us as a means or a seed for us to reclaim the gift of living the divine will. So if you're a loving devotee of Our Blessed Lady, then of course we want to make Our Lady happy. And how can we make Our Lady happy? By embracing the divine will, because that's the triumph of her heart. That's going to be when she wins. God wins. It's happening. We're actually living. I believe we're living, and Father Nuzzi corroborates that too. I think Father Celso said the same, that we are truly living in the era of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And not only are we living in it, but God's asking us to participate in it. Yeah, we're not doing much, but we're sort of like riding on the coattails. But he's offering us the ride. How can we say no? How can we reject that? I don't know where it is too, Maureen. Maybe you do. But Jesus says, like, if we're given this gift and we understand it to a certain level, that this is everything, and we reject it, we would have been better off not being born. Mm-hmm. He says that somewhere. If I find it, I'll let you know. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay. If bread nourishes man, it is because I want it so. Now, whatever the creature disposes with her will to make of her work, that is the form which it assumes. If with her work she wants to form food for me, she forms food for me. If love, she gives me love. If reparation, she forms reparation. And if in her will she wants to offend me, she makes of her work the knife to wound me and maybe even kill me.
So we're learning now, again, another bit of the Article 66. We're learning now that everything that we do in our lives, it either pleases God or displeases God. There's really no middle ground. Because if there's something in the middle, then it's something that wasn't done properly. And I think it would go to the tail end. It would be the not pleasing to God. I don't know if anyone has ever realized that in our lives. I know I certainly did not. And I still continuously forget that. But everything we do has a consequence. It's either going to be pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. And there's no middle road. Because if we're in the middle, we're not pleasing to God. Especially us. You know, like that cog, that small group that he's that he takes delight in, that he's probably amused by, of our inability to do anything well, but he's chosen us nonetheless. So everything we do, maybe we'll think about that. I know I will. I'll try to. Everything we do has a consequence. It's either going to be pleasing or not pleasing to God. I think that's a paradigm shift that will never go away, I think. Okay.
Then he added, The will of man is that which makes him more like his creator.
Okay. The will of man is that which makes him more like his creator. Remember, we were born in the image and likeness of God. The image God gave us, the soul, the image. Even after Adam's fall, he still had that image. That image was fortified at baptism. So the image we possess, it may be obscured a bit. It may have some of those clouds like what we saw, but the image is there. Now the likeness we lost. We don't even know, Adam didn't even know what to do to regain it. Now we do. God just gave us the rules and regulations for the playground, for the reentry. He explained what we had to do and why we have to do it. He didn't have to explain to us why. He could have just said, this is what you need to do. But he explained why so that we understand it. Because the more we understand it, the more we're going to want to do it. Again, let's go back to the catechism. What are we created for? To know, love, and serve God. And in that order, because it works perfectly. The more we know of God, the more we're going to love God. And the more we love God, the more we're going to want to serve him. And now through the explication, we know that to know, love, and serve him is to fuse with him. Again, it's new, but it's really not new. It's a better understanding of what's already been given to us. That's the divine will. That's beautiful. Okay.
In the human will, I place part of my immensity and of my power, and giving it the place of honor, I constituted it queen of the whole of man and depository of all his works. Just as creatures have chests in which they keep their things to maintain them secured, the soul has her will in which to keep and secure all that she thinks, says, and does.
That's the essence of our being. Again, he's using words that we're used to, Jesus. And I still don't get this fully, but the more I read it and the more I try to sit in a quiet environment, the more I'm understanding it a little bit better. Just as creatures have chests in which they keep their things to maintain them secure, the soul has her will in which to keep and secure all that she thinks, says, and does. Everything we think, say, and do, nobody can take from us. No, nobody can make us think something or say something or do something. We do it voluntarily, or we do it coerced, or we do it forced, but we don't have to. So the soul, when united, because the soul, the will, when united with God, is protected from not straying. Think again, silly analogy. Think about being intimidated. Let's go to the playground. We're intimidated by this bully on the playground. And the bully's getting nasty with us. But then we see a teacher come on the playground. And we walk or run, depending on the severity of the situation, behind the teacher. And the bully's going to stop. Well, maybe not today, but it used to be the bully would stop. The teacher's protecting the student without even knowing what's going on. Jesus knows what's going on. And he's saying, come on, come behind me. And then once we're behind him, come stand beside me. That's the difference. Not just behind Jesus. He wants us beside him. Think about that. Our God wants us to stand right next to him. Nobody's going to bully us. Nobody's going to make us do what we don't want to do. and nobody's going to rob the opportunity to go to heaven if we don't want to. And we have the protection of Jesus right next to us. So really, as things get more dangerous in the world, as things become more obscured, our safety is in the divine will. Our safety is under the mantle of our Blessed Mother. Because nobody is going to permeate the Blessed Mother. No one's going to get at us. A mother protects her child. She protects her children. And she has the incredible grace, gifts that God has bestowed on her to be our protection. So we talk about refuges, and Father Nuzzi has a nice paper on that. I think I sent it out the last email. The first refuge we ought to run to, sprint to, would be the refuge of the blue mantle of Our Lady. And then she's going to take us under her wing, and she'll explain. Some of us are going to be called to form physical refuges. Some may be asked to store food and do other things, but our guidance will come from Our Lady. But while we're figuring out what God wants us to do, we're under the protection of the Blessed Mother. The demons flee when they even hear her name. Again, going back to the City of God, I remember, I think it's in book four. It's the analogy of when Mary was first tempted by Satan and by his minions. And they tempted her. They came to her and they kept saying to her, "Oh, Mary, mother, oh, how beautiful you are. Oh, how you look like God." They were trying to flatter her. They were trying to create an atmosphere so that she lost her humility. And she didn't do it. And she said nothing and took no part of it. And Satan said, "I just can't take it here." He was in pain because it's the opposite of who he is. And he took his minions and he says, "I would rather go back to hell, to the fires of hell, than the pain that this holy woman causes us." That's the power of our mother. And again, that explicates what we already knew, but in greater detail, more defined. And there's much more of this, much more I haven't read, and I'm sure much more all of us have not read, but it's there. That's the essence of our being. Okay, we can continue.
"Not even one thought will be lost. What she cannot do with her eyes, with her mouth, with her works, she can do with her will. In one instant, she can will 1,000 goods and 1,000 evils. The will makes her thought fly up to heaven, to the farthest places, and deep into the abysses."
We can talk about bilocation. Father Anuzzi had a great radio program on Radio Maria about the bilocation. And, when we first hear the word bilocation, we think about the bilocation of the saints, the Padre Pio, being in two places at one time. An example of this bilocation, which is really sort of like a big transportation system where God can take us anywhere, because again, we're in this snow globe, or we're in the one act, the prime act. Everything is in one snapshot, which has no boundaries. It has no end. It's just continuous, but it's one. A little reference to that would be in volume 17, May 4th, 1925. The mission of my will was the purpose of the creation of man. My divinity did not depart from heaven. It did not depart from its throne. While my will not only departed, but descended into all creative things and formed its life in them. That's the bilocation of the divine will. It's way beyond the bilocation that the saints enjoyed. Again, that's volume 17, May 4th, 1925. That's just an excerpt. That's much longer. It's definitely worth reading in its entirety. Okay. This is overwhelming.
She might be prevented from working, from seeing, from speaking, but she can do all this in her will.
Again, nobody can get into our will. Nothing bad can get there unless we allow it. Nobody can place anything bad in there. Nobody can place a sin in there. Think about that. And then, to protect our will from the outside forces, we run to Our Lady. Nobody's going to approach us then, or our will. And what's Our Lady going to do? Our Lady's going to take us under her cloak and walk us right to her Son. That's the best bodyguard anyone can ever have. No limits. No limits. No risk. God knew exactly what he was doing by giving us this gift at this time, when we need it probably the most in the history of man. Okay.
Whatever she does and wants forms an act which remains deposited in her own will. Oh, how the will can be expanded. How much good and how much evil can it not contain?
Again, only because we place it there. Oh, how the will can be expanded. Remember, the soul is the most elastic or expandable, let's call it an entity, anywhere. Because the soul, we know, was given to us to house God. How big does something have to be to house God? It has to keep expanding. But God will only expand it when he sees the desire to have our will expand. It really, you know, go back to the playground analogy. The ball's in our court. We have the ball. Are we going to pass, shoot, or just drop the ball? Jesus is waving his hand. I'm open. Pass him the ball. Because when he shoots, he never misses. Ultimate protection. Okay.
This is why, among all things, I want the will of man. Because if I have this, I have everything. The fortress is conquered.
That says it all. I want the will of man. So the greatest gift, and we're told this too in the volumes. Maureen, I don't remember where, but the greatest gift that we can do is to allow, to exercise our free will. We don't get rid of it. It's valuable. St. Augustine says it. Because it's the means, it's the trigger in which we either are for God or against God. And when God sees that we're willing to give, to exercise our will, to place our will in the back seat of the car and allow Jesus and the divine will to drive. Because if Jesus is driving, we're never going to get lost. There's a great song I had the privilege of playing music with, Donna Lee. She's from California. She's got a song called Backseat Driver. And it's about her life, about how, again, using the car analogy, she was always driving. Okay, Jesus, you know, just sit in the back and, you know, well, I've got this under control. And things were very good for her for a while. And then, of course, God allowed, his permissible will allowed some things to set her back. And she recognized that, okay, she's going to be driving forever, or maybe not forever, but she's never going to get where she wants to go because she's lost, or she continuously gets lost. She's not going where she needs to go. She doesn't know where to go. So she finally says, yeah, in the analogy, okay, Jesus, I'm ready to give up the wheel. You drive, I'll go to the back seat. All he wants is our will. And it's his to begin with, right? He gave us that will. So now he's asking us to exercise it. He won't force us to exercise it, but he's asking us to exercise it. it's interesting. It reminds me of, you know, because when God knows that we're giving our will to him, he knows all is well. And it reminded me of the opposite of in the world. I remember, I think it was Rothschild who said, give me control of the money and I care not who makes the laws, end quote. Because Rothschild knew the money would predicate and drive the laws. Our will becoming subservient or submissive to the divine will is everything, just like that money was everything to Rothschild. It's not much to give. It's just so difficult at times. Okay, we went through this. Maureen.
Yes.
I haven't heard your input today. I'm always waiting to.
Sometimes to hear I just want to listen.
What I said. No, I want to know what I said wrong, or please no. complete what I started.
No, sometimes I just listen. I get carried away and my, you know, go into another plane listening.
Yeah, I get carried away too. a great quote. Again, we're talking about our lives, and you know, we can't. Jesus says, "I'll forgive you. I'll forget about everything of your past." He says that again. I forget what volume it is. And all those obstacles that we've encountered, all the objects of the God's permissible will that we didn't know what the outcome would be. I mean, obviously, on the face or at the time, some of these incidents seem devastating or very bad. You know, think back in our lives. Tests, a fun test we can all do. Think back in our lives. Just take one of the worst situations or the worst events that ever happened to us, the most devastating. And then think, if God's permissible will did not allow that event to occur, would we be here today? The answer is unequivocally no. Everything had to occur the way it did. Remember, God's the author of our book. That was Adam's first words. What did he say? My Lord, my God, the author of my life. Those were Adam's first words. Again, explication. We never knew what Adam said. His first words, we find out now through the book of heaven. It's not a second Adam. It's better understanding of what had occurred. I love this quote. Quote, we shall be deeply grateful that our life has been just what it has been, since it has given our soul opportunity to develop. And that's a book, In Search of the Soul by Horatio Dressler. Funny story about this is I somehow came in possession of this book maybe 35 years ago. I never read it. But it traveled with me everywhere I went. I mean, not everywhere I went, but you know, we moved three times. It always made its way. It's always on the bookshelf. It's down there now. And then about a year ago, I opened it and I read this. And then I read other things at times. And it's all divine will. It's all pointing us to the divine will. I'm not even sure if Horatio Dressler is Catholic, Christian. I mean, he must be Christian, but you'll see, you'll discover the divine will in everything that we look at. Okay, upcoming Senegal this weekend. Really excited about this. Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi will be with us live on Sunday, beginning at 1:30. We'll have adoration and the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will, courtesy of Carol's videos. And then Father will join us from 2:15 to 3:30 for a Divine Will Q&A. Now, Father advised or suggests that if we'd like to submit our questions in advance. So if you'd like to ask Father a question, please send an email to marieshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. And it'll be first come, first serve. You know, I'll just package them all in an email, send it to Father in advance, and he'll address those questions first. And then if there's time, he'll take any live questions during the Senegal. Again, what an opportunity. To have the theologian on the divine will, an opportunity to ask them questions, any question, and know that we're going to get the correct answer. I mean, again, all of our spiritual fathers, they all bring us so many gifts. They have so many talents, and they're all presenting it in a slightly different way. Not a wrong or right way. It's all right, but it's all in a different way. So it's like, let's say, take blue, because we're talking about our Blessed Mother. I love the color blue. Father Nuzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel, they're all different shades of blue, all different hues, H-U-E. They're all blue, but we can appreciate them all individually and collectively as we put it all together. I think that's what makes us the total journeyer in the gift of living in the divine will. That's it. I didn't have an ending prayer, so we're gonna make it simple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you, Blessed Mother, for opening our eyes and for your holy lessons that God has instructed you to instruct us on. And we thank you and we thank him. May we understand those holy lessons. And please allow us to use the grace to put them into action. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Spirit.
And of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we'll see each other, God willing, on Sunday, beginning at 1:30 with Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi. Love everyone. Have a great day. And
bye-bye, everybody.
See you on Sunday. Bye, everyone.